In the holy name of Jesus, amen. When people listened to John the Baptist, the road of their heart was paved for Christ to enter in. This messenger brought people's sins to light. And those sins were either loved by the sinner or redeemed by the crucified Savior. When people listen to or see you, what do they see? Do they see you for who you truly are? That is, a baptized child of God who wears his name upon your forehead and heart. Or do they see someone who speaks with grace and kindness? Said another way, do your co-workers, family members, and friends know that you're Christian? And if they do, do they only know that because, well, they know you attend a church on Sundays? This is to say, in your actions and words, do they see you? Or do they see the one whose strap you aren't worthy to untie? When they see you, do they see the one who is to come? When they see you, do they see Christ who comes after you? A group from the Pharisees asked John the Baptist the question, who are you? What do you say about yourself? Said another way, what is it that defines you, John? Who are you? And John isn't shy about who he is. He's not going to just do or say anything to get people to like him. John's not out there in the wilderness baptizing people to impress anybody. He doesn't even particularly care about the opinions of others and how they see him. Are you Elijah? Who are you? The only thing that concerns John is being completely and wholly defined in the way of Christ. He said, I'm just a voice. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Pay no attention to me, says John. Look to Christ. At this point in Advent, John the Baptist challenges us to be defined by Christ in all our ways. As noted previously, Advent is not a time to prepare for the infant Jesus. It's time to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus. It's a time for repentance. A time to recognize what sort of obstacles that we put up to block the Savior from being defined in all our ways. Now, obviously, that's easier said than done. It's easier to talk about living a holy life than actually doing it. It's easy to nod our heads along with the sermon rather than actually living it out. So the real honest question here is, are we afraid to let our ways be defined by Christ? Let's continue to look to John the Baptist to learn what having our ways defined by Christ looks like and where it might get us. People didn't like John. we probably would have hated John. He's not soft-spoken. He won't bite his tongue to keep the peace. He's the kind of guy that when he sees unrighteousness, he'll try and draw those people to repentance. For example, John called out his adulterating neighbor, nay, adulterating king, King Herod, for forcibly marrying his brother's wife. John was thrown into jail for that because King Herod didn't like the voice of the one in the wilderness who preached repentance for this coming Savior. We can be selective in the ways that we choose to live out our Christianity. I'll say this, but I won't openly confess that. I'll love these people over here, but I won't love those people over there. I'll hear God's word at church, but I'll let the family Bible collect dust on the bookshelf. I'll commit myself to a monogamous relationship, but live with the benefits of married people without the pressures of a real marriage, blessed by God. But we must realize Christ must define all aspects of our lives. We must define how we love our neighbor. Christ must define our relationships, our boyfriends, girlfriends, our marriages. He defines who we are as male and female. He defines the aesthetics of how we live our Christian lives outside of these four walls. An example of what letting Christ define our ways and how that really addresses a real problem and question that all of us have. How do we keep children connected to the church? How do we keep children connected to the church? Because once they graduate high school, they're gone from our grasps. Into whom shall they go? Christ, who has the words of eternal life, or the devil, who has the words of death? Here's the problem. Satan runs rampant in today's ideologies, philosophies, and behaviors. That's not a shocker. That's always happened. Children are consuming, or at the very least witnessing, and being shaped by greed, unholy sex, materialism, self-centeredness, and rebelliousness all day long. With the help of peers from school and phones in their pockets, children have the ability to ingest unholy things for at least 8 to 12 hours a day. If this goes unchecked for years, even decades, what do you think will happen? Their minds, philosophies, how they think and feel is not being shaped by the way of the Christ, but by the way of sin. There's no amount of money or strategy that can save them from that. What is the only thing that can save them? Christ. So let's continue giving our kids Christ. However, do we think that an hour and a half or 3 hours on a Sunday giving these kids Christ is sufficient? Or should we give our kids Christ more? Would that even make a dent against the 40 to 50 hours of unholy consumption that goes on throughout the week. Make straight the way of the Lord. Certainly, it starts with Sunday service, but going to church once a week isn't having all our ways being defined by Christ. Where's the only other place kids spend most of their time other than schools? Home. So take the forgiveness of sins and new life that we receive from Sunday, from here at this altar, and take it home with you. Do devotions at home. Talk about the faith with your family. Live in love towards each other as true Christians, which means turn off the TV and talk to each other. Talk to your family about your day. Ask them, how have you seen God working in your life today? What did you notice that was good or bad or right or wrong? Was there a situation at work or in school that maybe you thought, maybe I could have handled that situation with a little bit more grace, a little bit more Christian love? Do the small catechism review on the back of the Sacred Life with your families at the dinner table or in the car. You can talk about and apply biblical teachings with your children. And congregation members without kids, pray for the families that do have kids. Supply them with support. Offer to pray with them in their struggles. Mentor their kids so that they can gain a different biblical perspective. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. When I was a kid, I grew up loving Razorback football. How was it that I became such a fan? Well, I watched the games with my dad. My dad would take me to the games even. And whenever he took me to school and he went to work, he would listen to the radio talking about the Razorbacks. And then afterwards, we would talk about if the Razorbacks had a chance in the upcoming game or not. Our ways were shaped by Razorback football. But what if my dad didn't do any of that stuff? Would I have been as big of a fan, do you think, if I just noticed my dad casually looking up scores or watching games, but it really didn't affect any other aspect of his life? Probably not. So when we want our children to remain in the church, we need to let all our ways be shaped by Christ. Otherwise, we aren't giving our kids a fighting chance, because Satan's work cannot be countered with sloth. Truth is, having all our ways being defined by Christ is hard. The most religious and most lackadaisical Christians alike struggle, because sinful man wants the fruits of forgiveness to rain down from heaven without ever having to till the repentant soil of the heart. Sinful man wants the comforts of eternal life, but not embrace the new life and its aesthetics that Christ brings, and we'd rather remain in our sins. But we can't receive the Christ who brings salvation and new life without first listening to his messengers. That's why Christ sent John. Not to make friends, but to cause repentance in the hearts of sinners. But God's messengers realize that sinful man isn't able to accomplish all the ways of the Christ on their own, because man's ways are sinful. Man's quest for holiness will fail because man is dead in his trespasses and sins. And dead people can't just get up and start living perfect lives. Dead people need someone to come and raise them up. They need someone to bring new life. They need the Christ, the Savior of the world, who sends his Holy Spirit to forgive your sins and to define your way. But we can't get to Christ without first going through John, for Christ has sent him for this purpose. At times, we need someone to ruffle our feathers and make us uncomfortable with how we're living, so that our repentance may prepare us for the coming forgiveness in Christ. This is the challenge of Advent. Advent is a time of preparation and repentance. Part of our yearly preparation, not resisting all our ways to be defined by Christ. And in this way, we'll be ready for the second coming. Jesus came to us 2,000 years ago at Bethlehem. He comes to us now in word and sacraments to forgive and renew and strengthen you in your Christian walk. And so, in the here and now, we continue our lives of continual repentance as we wait for our King to come. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.